It's good to see all of you this morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, and I hope you're ready to study with us the Word of God. Based on last week's announcement in the sermon about the desire to appoint more elders, I'm going to talk this morning about the elders in the church, the work and the qualification of these elders. Now, as I go through this, you may think in your mind, well, I'd like to hear more about this particular qualification. If you'll let me know, I'll work up sermons on those particular qualifications and have them at a later date as we go through this process. But for today, it's just a general overview of their work and their qualifications. The qualifications that we find, that we most often go to, are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul begins his address to Timothy there in verse 14 by saying, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." As he goes on talks in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 about these qualifications, he talks about the word bishop. And this bishop, as he goes through this qualification, instructing Timothy on how the proper conduct ought to be in the house of God, he discusses this word bishop. And as we noticed in our few verses there, verses 14 and 15, he continues by talking about, or he preludes this, by talking about the work and the qualifications that we find in verses 1 through 7. But this word bishop comes from the Greek word episkopos, and it's translated bishop in four different passages. That's Philippians 1, verse 1, 1 Timothy 1, verses 2, or 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, and Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. It's translated overseer in three passages, Acts 20 and verse 28. 1 Peter 2, verse 25, and 1 Peter 5, and verse 2. Now, Paul is describing a position that he identifies as a good work. A position or an office, if you will, according to the King James, American Standard, and the New American Standard. The New King James, I believe, calls it a good work, as we see here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. He said, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Now, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, one of the first qualifications is that he has to want the job. He has to want the position. He has to be willing to fulfill this task. So if you, as Rick pointed out, the checklists are already on the back on the where the cards are for you to sign. The first qualification is he has to desire this job. If he doesn't desire it, you might try to persuade him, but if he doesn't want it, he's not going to take it. And if you force him into taking it, chances are he won't do a good job. So as we go through this lesson, we want to look at what exactly was the work of a bishop in the New Testament church, and how did the required qualifications prepare them for that work. So the first thing we're going to consider is the work that they do, the work of the elders. When you talk about the organization of the New Testament church, or New Testament churches, beginning in the first century after it was established up until now, you see that a congregation that was completely and scripturally organized had both elders and deacons. Elders and deacons. We see in Philippians 1, as we mentioned a moment ago, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Notice what makes up the congregation there at Philippi. "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops," or elders, "and deacons." I cut the letter S off. That's my typo. But this office contained a plurality of men serving. You can never have one elder. Now, you think about our denominational friends, and they have a pastor. Most of the congregations have a pastor. Marilyn's mother watches these televangelists, these preachers, all the time, and I try to sit down with her at lunch, and we'll watch a few of them. There's one the other day, has one of the largest Baptist churches in Texas, and he pointed out the organization of the church. He began by telling them that the church is not there to provide your entertainment. And I scratched my head and I thought, really? A Baptist church is saying they're not here to provide your entertainment or for your worldly needs? But be that as it may, he pointed out that the organization of the church starts with a pastor and then comes down. A pastor. The Bible never points out to one pastor, elder, or bishop. It's always a plurality of these men serving in this position. And they were always assisted by men serving as deacons. Now, the bishops were also known as elders. The Greek word here is presbyteros, or presbyter, because usually they're older men. And one of the qualifications points out that they can't be beginners or novices in the work of the Lord, in serving the Lord. They can't be a beginner. And you have to have men that are older. Now, that's subjective. How old do they need to be? I don't know. But it has to be in conjunction with all of these other qualifications. You'll see this phrase used in passages like Acts 20, verses 17 and 28, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. But they're also called pastors. Not singular pastor, but pastors plural that do the overseeing. Their task was to shepherd and feed the flock of God. That comes from the Greek word poimen. And again, it comes from, we see it in Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5. But a bishop was also known as three distinct offices. But they were different, different in ways they describe the men in their work, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, as well as Moody's Handbook of Theology. Now, we talked about the organization of the New Testament churches, but the work of these elders was the service of the New Testament churches. Bishops were shepherds of the flock, or pastors of the congregation. Again, we go back to Acts 20, and Paul speaks here in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." What we see here in the first part is Paul tells these elders to take heed to yourselves. Take heed to themselves. Their first obligation is to make sure that they are sound. They are also to take heed to the flock which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. God has placed them, in a sense, in that particular congregation, in that fold, in that flock, as we see also in 1 Peter 5 in verse 1. When we go to 1 Peter 5, we notice verses 2 and 3 where Peter writes that they are to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter says here that they are to be the example to the rest of the congregation, to the rest of the flock that God has appointed them to be overseers of. When we go back to Acts 20 and notice verses 29 through 31, Paul writes, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you." See, they've got to pay attention to themselves as well as to the flock. He said, "Not sparing the flock, also from among yourselves will men arise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Notice he says, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, warn everyone, night and day with tears." They were to watch out for trouble. Trouble from within, trouble from without. That's their job as pastors of the congregation, as shepherds of the flock. They have to know what's going on with every member. They have to know what's going on so that they can help feed and help nourish the individuals here that make up this congregation. But they also have to know what's going on out in the world around them. They have to know what false teachings are being taught out in the world so that if it ever darkens the doors here at Eastside, they can stem it off. They have to know what's going on in the world. And Paul says that he warned those elders night and day for 3 years with tears that they were to watch and remember what he had taught them. But going back to Acts 20 and verse 32, the very next verse, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Notice he says these commandments of God, this word of God, is able to build you up. They need to depend on the word of God. They need to depend on God. These men need to be men of prayer. They need to be men of study, knowing what God says so that they can be the spiritual examples in not only this congregation, but anywhere that elders serve. But bishops were to be teachers and rulers of the flock. We see that in passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. One of the qualifications is that an elder has to be able to teach. Now, whether that's publicly or whether that's privately, either way, he should have some ability to teach. Now, there again, that may be subjective. How much ability does he have to have? I don't know. Should he be able to stand in the pulpit? Some can. Some can't. Should he be able to teach a class? Absolutely. Should he be able to sit around a dining room table and have a Bible discussion? Absolutely. But he has to be able to teach. He also, according to 1 Timothy 3 and verses 4 and 5 and chapter 5 and verse 17, able to rule others well. He has to be able to oversee the flock. And part of that is knowing when to be harsh and when to be loving. He has to be able to hold fast the things that they were taught. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, and able to use the word of God to exhort and convict. Again, Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. The work of elders, bishops, or pastors was to oversee the flock, leading and guarding the sheep, helping to teach them. And to understand why Paul calls it a good work, we see in these qualifications or that it's part of the organization of the church, their work is. Now, such a work required qualified men. You can't just walk around the auditorium and go, you. You're going to be our new elders. And that's the way it is, because you have to meet the qualifications that God's Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. Now, some may say, well, these are Paul's qualifications. No, these are God's qualifications. Because God inspired Paul through his Holy Spirit to write these qualifications down for you and I to go by. So it requires qualified men. And these qualifications are found in two places for the eldership. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 7. And Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. So now let's briefly talk about their qualifications. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of depth or detail about these qualifications. This is kind of just a general overview. But there are some general qualifications that these men have to meet. We go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 and Titus 1 and verse 7. And it describes that that a bishop or an elder must be. Must be. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Or, well, maybe. No, it says he must be. A bishop must be a man. So you can't put a woman in there. And let me back up here. There are some churches of our brotherhood that are pushing for women to serve as elders. They want them to serve as preachers. They want them to serve as song leaders. They want women to serve in a leadership capacity. How can they serve as an elder when Paul, through the inspired writing, says that he must be a man? Again, this is God saying this is the qualification, not man. He must be blameless. Again, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. One against whom no evil charges can be sustained. That doesn't mean that there won't be people that come along and try to insult him or try to slur his name. But if there's nothing that can be proven, then that's what you have to go on. He has to be freed from accusations that can be rightly proven. 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 and 20. But then Paul talks about, other than general, in this general qualifications, his familial qualifications, his family. Now, Philip and I can tell you, and some others can tell you, that if you're a preacher, a preacher's household is, you live in a glass house. Elders can tell you the same thing. You live in a glass house. Everybody's watching to see what you're going to do. They watch you, they watch your wife, they watch your children. And an elder needs to be aware of this. A man that's going to serve as an elder needs to be aware of this. The text tells us in these family qualifications that he must be the husband of one wife. In other words, he's got to be married. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, Titus 1, and verse 6. Also in 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, it talks about that he has to rule his own house well. Now Paul goes on and explains that if he can't rule his own house well, how can he rule the house of God? How can he guide and feed and nurture it? It tells also that he has to have faithful children. Children that are not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, there will be people that will look at this qualification and want to be subjective in it. And I've seen it both ways. I've studied it both ways. And I've understand it both ways. There will be some that say, well, if he only has one child, then he doesn't qualify. Or if he has one child that out of four that has not obeyed the gospel, then he doesn't qualify because it says children. But then you go back and you look at passages that concern Abraham and the promises made to the nation of Israel. It talks about Abraham's children, and yet how many promises how many children did that promise go through? One. So it can be subjective, but there again, it's going to fall upon you and your understanding of God's word and his understanding of God's word. But there are some specific qualifications that an elder must meet. When we talk about these are things that he has to meet. He must meet these qualifications. We're told that he must be temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, exhort, and convict. He must be gentle. He must be of good testimony from without, a lover of what is good, just or upright, holy or devout. He must be self-controlled. And again, all of these are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. If you would like, I will sit down and we can go over these, or I can, if you pick out some of these you want me to expound upon more, we can do more sermons upon certain qualifications. But there are some negative, specific negative qualifications. And again, these come from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. He is not to be given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not quarrelsome. And when you think about some of these, they make sense. He can't be greedy for money because he's over how the spending of the church's money, the Lord's money, is spent in that particular congregation. Like I said, our elders just recently went over the budget here at Eastside. And it would be easy for them, or even one of our deacons who's in charge of this money, to have greedy hands, sticky fingers. But you have to look at these men and understand that these are negative qualifications. They cannot have these qualifications and serve as an elder. They cannot be covetous. Here again, here's the qualification. He cannot be a novice. He can't be a beginner. You might say a newborn Christian. You can't baptize him tonight and next Sunday appoint him as an elder because he doesn't know enough about God's word. He cannot be self-willed. He cannot be quick-tempered. And again, I'll reemphasize these qualifications. If you have any questions, I will be glad to work up sermons on one or more of these qualifications if you would like more clarification about what they mean. But the list of qualifications, it can be revealing about his work. it can also be revealing about the man. Because you'll see more of him, should see more of him in your life. Their work involves teaching, patiently guiding and leading the family of God, particularly as we're talking about it here at ESAC. We need men that are going to serve in this position who will teach. Now, like I say, it doesn't matter if it's teaching publicly from the pulpit or teaching privately. It may be that one of them needs to step up after a sermon and point out error that's been taught. It may be that one of them needs to step up and commend a message that's been taught. Either way, you have men that are willing to do that thing, to do those points. But let me also say that this work is a work that tries one's patience. When there could be murmuring, when there's discontentment, or even apathy among brethren, I don't care. And that may be some of the attitudes of some of the people here. I don't care who serves as an elder. Folks, you need to care. And just let me say this. If you have that attitude that you don't care who serves as an elder, when the list go through to the existing elders that we have and they put those men's names forward, and you sit there in your pew and you go, well, I don't like that name. I don't think he would make a good elder. And you still don't do anything, and then he gets appointed as an elder, you don't have a leg to stand on. And I'm going to talk about my mama here for a minute. My mama never registered to vote. And she always complained at election time about who was running for president and who wouldn't and what they stood for. And a comment was made to her one time, are you voting? No, I'm not voting. Well, you don't have a right really to say anything. If you have an apathetic view about who's going to serve as the shepherds here at Eastside, then if their name gets put through and they begin to serve and you say, well, I don't want him serving as an elder. If you didn't step forward and do your due diligence, you don't have a leg to stand on. Part of this process is your responsibility to go through and help select men that are qualified. And then if their names are produced and you don't like it, then you have to go talk to that man and tell him why you don't think he meets those qualifications. Like I said last week, the selection of elders is one of the most taxing things upon a congregation. But these lists of qualifications can be revealing. It can place one in a volatile situation. They could be just like the apostles were facing a situation with the Grecian widows murmuring and complaining in Acts chapter 6 when the deacons, they weren't called deacons, but men were appointed to serve the congregation. But it also can be a tempting time for some that might be attracted to money or power. You remember Judas and betraying Christ? His ultimate or sub-problem was that he was greedy. He was a thief. And what about the Pharisees in the New Testament? They loved their position of power and did not want Jesus to come in, remember? So it can be tempting for some, but for the flock of God to be well fed and well led, it requires men who will meet both the positive qualifications, the things they must be, as well as the negative qualifications, the things they cannot be or must not be. As the Apostle Paul said, it certainly is a good work for a man to desire. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. As I suggested last week at the end of the sermon, talking about the appointment of elders, we need to pray. We need to pray, 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 and then pray some more. We need to pray both publicly and privately. Pray that the Lord, if it's needed and if they qualify, that the Lord will rise up men to serve His flock at this place in that way. Now, I know we have three good men serving now, but there's always a need for more men to step up to be qualified to serve in the position of an elder as well as a deacon. Elders and deacons, I hate to say it this way, but sometimes they can make or break a congregation. If you don't have elders, then you're not scripturally organized. You may be at peace, but you're having business meetings. And I've sat in business meetings, and let me tell you, they can be ugly sometimes. I've seen men get up and storm out and slam doors because they didn't get what they wanted in a business meeting. I've sat in with elders' meetings, both as a deacon and now as a minister. And I'll tell you, I'd rather sit in on an elders' meeting than a business meeting any time. Any time. To me, the eldership is more unified than having 20 to 30 men sitting in on a business meeting because you've got 20 to 30 different ideas. And if they don't get their way, they get their feelings hurt. Elders and deacons make up the Lord's church, or make the Lord's church to be strong. But along with that, it requires strong sheep. Sheep that are willing to follow the word of God, willing to follow their example as elders. And again, I say we need to pray. But one of the points of being an elder was not being a novice. And when you think about these qualifications, really, they're qualifications that all of us should meet, should be able to teach, should be given a hospitality. We should be able to do all these things. Shouldn't be self-willed. That should be a qualification that each and every Christian should be wanting, striving to meet. It goes back to what we talked about in Bible class this morning about bearing fruit. My bearing the fruit should be that I'm trying to grow. I'm striving to be a better Christian today than I was yesterday and tomorrow than I am today. Every passing day is a struggle for me. I struggle with trying to make myself be a better follower of Christ. Some days are easier and some days are harder. Some days the trials are rougher. Some days the temptations are harder. But we can be better Christians. And part of being a better congregation is having a plurality of elders that are willing to serve in that capacity. The invitation song is titled Trust and Obey. If you're here this morning and you've never put Christ on in obedience, it's just a simple matter of trusting and obeying what Jesus said do. That's all you have to do. There's a lot of people in this world that would say, oh, baptism is a work. There's nothing about this that's a work. It's an act of faith on your part that you're willing to obey the commands of Jesus, trusting what he says and obeying his words. There are those here that may have done those things, may have already put Christ on in baptism, but you've gone back into the world. You've allowed the world to corrupt your thinking, to drag you away from serving Christ, and maybe you're no longer producing the fruit, the bearing the fruit that we talked about in John 15. You too can come back by simply trusting God and obeying his word, repenting of those things that separate you from God right now. God provides this moment in this time for you. It doesn't mean that you can't be obeyed at 5 o'clock this afternoon. You can't be baptized at 5 o'clock this afternoon, 3 o'clock this afternoon, 10 o'clock tonight. You can. But this opportunity has been provided for you. It's been set aside at the end of our sermon for anyone that would like to respond. So if you're here this morning and need to respond to the invitation, I pray.